Okay, we have been going through the study of the tabernacle, and we've finished looking at the laver. Though there was a lot more that I could say on the laver, I feel as though I feel compelled to keep moving on, because I could end up spending years and years and years upon this topic, and I know that you folks would become impatient with that, so I don't want to do that. So what we're going to move on to is the coverings of the tabernacle. There are four coverings of the tabernacle that, what was his name? Bezaleel and Aholiab. They were the two top men. That's a tough name to say. These are the two top guys, along with any wise-hearted man or any wise-hearted woman that God had gifted or he had stirred up their hearts to work on the tabernacle. And what they did is they manufactured these four coverings of the tabernacle. The first one that goes on the actual framework of the tabernacle. This one here, this multicolored linen curtain, would be the actual interior of the tabernacle. As the priest would walk in, that would be the walls and the ceiling. And it was multicolored. It had those three colors of blue, purple, and scarlet. And on top of that, in this linen curtain, there was also embroidered the figures of cherubim. Now, what exactly these cherubim look like that they embroidered into this curtain, I have no idea, really. I mean, if you go to the Word of God and you study about cherubim, they had the four faces and all this kind of stuff. I really don't know if it went into that much detail. All I know is that there were cherubims embroidered into this linen curtain, and that was the actual interior of the tabernacle. Then you have the curtain of goat's hair. And this is the curtain or the covering that covered over the multicolored linen curtain. This would be the second covering. And in fact, according to Exodus 36:14, they called it, he made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. So this was a tent over this linen, multicolored linen curtain. So that curtain of goat's hair would cover all the way. In fact, it would cover this curtain so much that you wouldn't see this curtain on the outside. Right, that's how big this one was. It would actually cover all of that linen curtain. And then the third one was the ram skin dyed red, and that would cover the goat's hair. And then the fourth one would be the badger's skin. And the badger's skin was the fourth covering of the tabernacle. And this badger's skin would cover all these other curtains. So this was the outer covering of the tabernacle. So you had the badger skin, the ram skin, the goat's hair, and then finally the multicolored linen curtain. And all of that formed the actual tent or tabernacle that we've been studying. Now, all of these coverings in their unique way typify the Lord Jesus Christ or some aspect of his work as a Savior. Okay, and the one we're going to look at today is the badger skin, just like we have been doing. Instead of moving from the inside out, we're walking like a man of faith from the outside in, so we're eventually going to end up into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is. But what we see here in the badger skin, that typifies a lowly and protective Savior. That's what the badger skins typify, and that's what we're going to talk about. And as we progress down, then you'll learn what these others mean. But that's the first one we're going to look at. We're going to look at the badger skin, which typifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the lowly and protective Savior. The lowly and protective Savior. So looking at Exodus 26 and verse 14, that's our verse. And he says, "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins." Now, not very much is said about this material known as badger skins in the Bible. Not much is said about it. But whenever something is said about badger skin, it's always in association with the tabernacle. It's always in association with the tabernacle. As I mentioned before, when we first started this study, there's a lot of speculation about what this badger skin actually is. Some folks think it's a porpoise skin, which I think is kind of weird for somebody who's out in the middle of the desert. You know, a porpoise skin. Others think it's some sort of special species of goat that has been long extinct, which is kind of convenient for them, you know, that's still there. I'm going to stick with what the Bible says, and I'm going to stick with badger skin, okay? Badger skin. And so badger skins, like the creature, speaks of toughness, doesn't it? It speaks of robust tenacity. It speaks of durability. I remember when we lived in Idaho, there was a wolverine or a badger, and you had to be careful because when we walked home from school, we had to walk through a section of the desert to get to base housing, and there were these big holes in the ground, and the airmen and stuff would plant these warnings around these big holes because they happened to be badger dens. And you didn't want to crawl inside one of these holes because you wouldn't be welcome. So we knew to stay away from those big old holes that were dug into the desert. But anyway, God had chosen this particular material to provide a protective covering over this tabernacle, a very robust covering over this tabernacle, because they lived in the wilderness, right? And you had the harsh winds filled with sand, and you had, you know, sometimes the driving rains, and of course that sun just constantly beating down. So that's the reason why I think God chose this badger skins to cover the tabernacle. As I read through the Bible and I was looking this word up, I also discovered that when they would pack up and start moving, all of the furniture, the brazen altar, all of the candlestick and the golden altar of incense, and all of those were also covered in badger skins as they traveled through the wilderness. So as they traveled, the badger skins were used to protect these artifacts, protect this furniture. One other mention of the badger skins is found in Ezekiel 16:10. And in Ezekiel 16:10, this is, of course, the Lord speaking to the nation of Israel, how he had delivered them. And he says here in Ezekiel 16:10, he says, "I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin." So I'm thinking this badger skin is as tough as sandal leather, right? As tough as shoe leather. So this is some tough stuff. Now, one thing that all of these Bible experts could agree on was that this badger skin's color was either black or a very deep blue, almost, you know, a deep navy blue or indigo. Is indigo blue? Yeah, very deep blue, almost a black color. So they're all agreed on that. So this badger skin's not a very attractive material, but it is a very enduring material. And as you could see right here in our text in verse 14, there's no mention of how big this thing is. So you got to figure it's big enough to cover the whole tabernacle. But it doesn't tell you like the other things. It doesn't tell you how big it is or anything like that. It doesn't tell you what shape it is. It doesn't tell you how many panels there are of it, because it does on the others except for the ram skin. And so, but it's not a very attractive stuff. In other words, you wouldn't read in a woman's fashion magazine the latest ensemble made out of badger skin, right? Because I don't think the gals would buy it. I really don't think they would buy it. So to the average Joe, this covering is a humdrum, ugly covering.
It's a tarp.
Yeah, it's a tarp. There you go. It's a tarp of badger skin. Right? Can you imagine making a wedding dress out of a tarp of badger skin?
You think Bruce Strauss had to kill all those badgers?
Oh, what a mess. That's a lot of badgers. Unless they had huge badgers. I don't know. Yeah, dinosaur-sized badgers.
That's why the dinosaurs went extinct.
That's right. To make the tabernacle.
Badgersaurus.
Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. In fact, you could put Isaiah, I had to pick one that didn't write. You could Isaiah 53, 1 through 3, right there. Okay, Isaiah 53, verse 2. Somebody read verses 2 and 3 for me, please.
He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him.
He was despised, and we esteemed him not, right? Now, who is that talking about?
Christ.
Yeah, we all know that. Yeah, that's a famous passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 53. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the badger skins pictures for us the lowly Savior, the one who is despised of men, the one who has no form or comeliness about him. There's no beauty in him that we should desire him. So what we're seeing here is a type of the lowly Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Have you found rest unto your souls? I have, because of my lowly Savior. Think about it. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to redeem mankind, he didn't come as some great and mighty noble warrior riding on a white charger, did he? He didn't have a big white hat on, and he didn't come charging over the hill with the Calvary bugle blowing or anything, did he? He really didn't. I mean, he in no way did he appear like... he didn't appear like a Marvel comic superhero with bulging biceps and just emanating supernatural power. He just didn't come on the scene. When our Lord first came upon this planet, he really didn't come with credentials that would impress very many people. I mean, stop and think about it. What about his inauspicious birth? Right? Luke 2:7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes." And where did she lay him? In a manger. I don't know if you remember Harold's sermon on that. And he went to great detail and great trouble to point out what a mess, what a nasty environment that was that the Savior came and was born in. You know, he was born in a trough that animals slobbered in and ate out of. And that's where they laid that little infant. You know, the Madison Avenue crowd has it burned in our little brains that, when Jesus came, there's this beautiful, glorious, light emanating, and, they really dress it up really nice, and they get you to think that Jesus and his mother and his stepdad, they were the only ones treated like that night in Bethlehem, and so, they were all, and so they make it real pretty, don't they? They make it really, beautiful, and it really wasn't, because when Caesar made that decree, it wasn't just Mary and Joseph that was affected by that decree. Who was affected by that decree? Everybody in that country. So Bethlehem was just busting at the seams with people just like Mary and Joseph, trying to find a place to sleep, trying to find a place to where they can later on sign on the registry or whatever they had to do. So that place was just busting. And I'm also going to say this, and this is going to be heresy in some people's ears. I know, here it comes. But Jesus may not have been the only baby born that night. Mm-hmm. No way! Yeah. He may not have been the only baby born on that night. Because remember when Herod found out that he was duped? What did he do? Yeah, exactly. So there were other kids born. There were other kids. His birth was significant, but it wasn't necessarily singular. He may have been, one of many that was born that night, just another mouth to feed to the average person walking by and probably seeing that scene where that little baby is laying in that manger. Now, yes, the shepherds found out from the angels what was going on, right? They did, but for the most part, it was just another family looking for a place to stay, another mouth to feed coming into the world. Not very impressive, was it? A little while ago, we had, what was the name of that gal? in England. She's a princess. She had a baby, and they made such a big to-do. Kate, is that her name? Yeah. Yeah, they made such a big to-do over this baby, you know. Oh, my goodness, you know, she had a baby. Woohoo! You know what? You know? Anyway. And then consider when Jesus first started his ministry. Turn to John chapter 1. I mean, just the early days of his ministry. You know, he's just coming on the scene. Nobody knows who he is. John, his cousin, is out preaching. John chapter 1, verse 43 through 46. If somebody would please read that for me. Verses 43 through 46.
The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. How far?
Verse 46.
Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see.
Okay, so when the Lord first began his public ministry, of course, there were some who were curious. There were some who were intrigued by him. You know, Philip was one of those guys when John the Baptist pointed him out. And so because of his cousin John's faithfully preparing the way, you know, people were beginning to take interest and being interested in who he is. So Philip went to investigate. And then when he goes and he tells his buddy Nathanael, what was Nathanael's response? You know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, I've heard a lot of different things about that phrase. You know, some say that Nazareth was one of those towns, kind of like Archie or Adrian. You know, there's not a whole lot nice said about it. And I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I remember when I was going to shepherd school and Alan Shelby was preaching or teaching shepherd school, and he referred to Belton, the town that I live in, and he called it the armpit of the world. And I have to agree. Maybe, I don't know. Anyway, but Nazareth is one of those towns that didn't have, you know, a very impressive reputation, and he came from Galilee. You know, and Galilee was, you know, Bates County type of thing. It was kind of backwoods type of thing. I know, I keep picking on those folks. But it was backcountry, all right? So not very impressive credentials. Not very impressive credentials at all. And in fact, since he came from Galilee, supposedly came from Galilee, remember when Nicodemus was trying to defend Jesus? And he says, you know, does our law teach that we condemn a man before he, you know, we hear him? And the response that he got from the other men was this. In John 7:52, they said, they answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So what I'm trying to make is that Jesus's, you know, hometown, if you will, Jesus's region that he comes from, Jesus's, what would you call that, his background, his hometown, it wasn't impressive. There was nothing in the scriptures that said anything about prophets coming out of Nazareth or prophets coming out of Galilee. You know, his credentials, his background just wasn't there. It wasn't what they expected from the Messiah. See, they had their own viewpoint of what the Messiah was all about, and Jesus was not meeting their criteria. He was not meeting their criteria. So as far as the human eye was concerned, as far as that outward aspect of the Savior, right, there was nothing attractive. There was nothing comely. There was nothing beautiful. In fact, I'll lay on, and this is also going to shock some of you, I'll lay odds that if we didn't know who he was and he was sitting in this room, we wouldn't know him any different than any other person sitting in this room. I don't think he was taller than anybody. I don't think he had those wonderful blue eyes and those long flowing, you know, locks that young girls just die for. I think he was just a rough, ordinary looking character. Just a rough, ordinary looking character. I get it. You know, some of the old pictures of they show Jesus as this effeminate, gentle-looking, you know, soul with this pasty white skin and stuff. I don't think he was that way. I don't think he was that way. I think he was a rugged working class guy. I think he had calloused hands. You know, I think he had muscles because what was he by trade? Right. And he didn't have a modern workshop like a Norm Abrams, did he? No, he used hand tools and saws and whatever else. I can't think of some of the ads. And yeah, all that kind of stuff. Hand. So I'm thinking he was robust. I'm thinking I wouldn't want to take him on. Let me put it that way. He also endured the heat of the day, right? He didn't get into his big Cadillac with his $3,000 suit, did he? He walked from town to town to town to town. Many, 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 many miles. So he got dusty feet and he went without food and water for 40 days. If I go 24 hours without food and water, you know, I'm a basket case. But he went 40 days without food and water, and he took on Satan at his best, and he bested Satan. Hey. So that's not some effeminate fop, is it? That's a tough cookie there. That is a tough cookie. And then when he was betrayed and arrested, he had already been awake for 24 hours. Right, he'd already been awake for 24 hours. He was arrested in the garden. He underwent a severe interrogation, kept his wits about him the whole time. He was beaten, he was scourged, he was paraded from Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate again, wasn't he? With great blood loss, I know he lost a lot of blood with that scourging. He had to. With that great blood loss, he carried that cross. Yes, he was assisted, but he carried that cross all the way to the place of his crucifixion. And then, on top of all that, he endured that crucifixion. From 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon, he hung on that cross. Wow! And he didn't just die, but he voluntarily gave up the ghost. He voluntarily gave up the ghost. That's amazing. And then even when he was on the cross and he was suffering that agony and he was being mocked and jeered by the crowds, and there the soldiers were gambling for his clothes and all of that was going on, he saw his mother with John and he puts his mother into the care of John. That's amazing if you stop and think about it. What fortitude of compassion and love he had for his mom, even when all of this was going on. So he was not some effeminate fop, right? He was a tough man. He was a tough, tough man.
I've even heard it said that many people wouldn't survive a scourging.
No. Many had died. Yeah, many had died just at the point of scourging. Yeah. Yeah, so he wasn't some Casper milquetoast. Isaiah 52:14 says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So I'm thinking by the time they were done with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a mess.
He was a piece of meat.
Yeah, he was a piece of meat. A piece of meat. Few folks knew what lay underneath that badger skin, that tattered piece of humanity hanging on that cross. Some did. Some did. Luke 9:28, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and the raiment was white and glistering." I looked that word glistering up, and that's like a lightning flash. That's how brilliant it is. Don't you love it when you go to birthday parties and people have those cameras with the flash? And you got that spot in your eyes? I mean, that's the way he was. They saw that. But as far as the majority of the crowd around that cross, all they saw was badger skin. That's all they saw. Badger skin. Something common. Something unimpressive. All they saw was a tattered exterior of a man. They had no idea that this was Emmanuel. No idea. Not a clue. Getting back to the tabernacle with its black exterior of badger skin, a person that was looking at that, it probably resembled a big coffin, right? Just a big square box, a rectangular box. Probably looked like a big old coffin. And as they looked at that tabernacle in badger skin, you know, all they saw was this big old black box. That's all they saw. I know that's red, but I don't have black. They had this big old black box, looked like a big old coffin. They had no idea the glory that dwelled inside. The golden candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar incense. And then here, where the mercy seat was and the Ark of the Covenant was, and what dwelled between the cherubim? The Shekinah glory. Talk about glistering. The Shekinah glory dwelled there. They had no idea. The same thing is true of the death of Jesus Christ. To the natural man, the death of Jesus Christ has no attraction whatsoever. Has no attraction whatsoever. In fact, many of the folks are offended by the message of the death of Jesus Christ. I remember when I used to go out taking it to the streets, there was this one gal that we were trying to witness to, and we knocked on the door and started talking to her, and I started sharing with her about the gospel and stuff. She says, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want anything to do with that barbaric religion of yours." And I said, "Barbaric?" She says, "Yeah, it's a barbaric religion, because I cannot believe that any good father would send his son to die." And she just simply wouldn't listen, because to her, the death of Jesus Christ was just something barbaric. It was something ugly and unappealing. She didn't want anything to do with it. She didn't want anything to do with it. But to us that know what's inside, the death of Christ is, I'm going to say it, the most beautiful thing I can think of. The most beautiful thing I can think of. And why is that? Because I know that through his death, I live. Right? Through his death, we have before us the glory of everlasting life. That's beautiful. He didn't have to do that, but he did it out of love. Getting back to the Ezekiel passage in Ezekiel 16:10, it says, "And shod thee with badger skins." Okay, I'm going to stretch a little bit here, so forgive me for that. But I think the badger skin can also be connected with the walk of the Lord, the separated walk of the Lord. Because remember what I told you about when they pitched up, broke down camp and moved? They'd cover all those things with badger skins as they traveled around in the wilderness. I think that also has something to do with our Lord's separated walk as he tread the land of Palestine. Matthew 8:20 says, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." The Lord had no place to rest his head. The creator of this planet had no place to rest his head. He had no place that he could call his own, no place that he could say, "This is my place of refuge, this is my place of rest." Whenever he sought solitude, what did they do? They sought him out, didn't they? They sought him out. Whenever he sought solitude, they sought him out. Whenever there was a time for rest, I remember reading in the Gospels when he was asleep. On more than one occasion, it would say in the Gospels he was asleep, but he was always disturbed in his sleep, wasn't he? If it weren't the disciples coming and waking him up in the boat because of the storm, it was other times. He would wake up and find himself surrounded by people who needed to be healed. So the man could hardly even rest when he was here on this planet. So what the world viewed was a solitary man, even though he was constantly surrounded by people. Think about that. They saw a homeless man, even though he was the guest in many, many homes. He didn't have a home. They saw a man who preached and taught like no other on love and righteousness, but yet it was that preaching that he was hated for, wasn't it? It was that preaching that he was hated for. And they even accused this guy of being what? a glutton and a winebibber, didn't they? Yeah. They even at one time tried to crown him king, but the only thing they succeeded in doing was nailing him to a cross. Badger skin. Badger skin. You know, the world's no different today. They look at Jesus and they still see nothing more than badger skin. I mean, they'll see a great teacher, they'll see a martyr who died for his cause, they'll see a just man wrongly accused, but they will not see the Son of God. They will not see the Son of God. And he still suffers reproach from the intellectual elite, doesn't he? Just like in his day, today we've got the intellectuals that still, you know, ridicule him. Even the buffoons, the public buffoons, they ridicule and make a joke out of the Lord. Cartoons like South Park and Family Guy and The Simpsons. I don't know if you guys watch those cartoons, but I look at them on occasion just to see, you know, because they're a reflection on our culture. They're a reflection on our society. They're very irreverent, and they treat the Lord like he's some sort of idiot. They do. In Isaiah 53:3, he says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it is, were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The world today still cries out, crucify him, crucify him. Away with him, we have no king but Caesar. They still say that today. We want nothing to do with this man. I remember, it's been many, many years ago. I don't know if you might remember this, Diane, but we had a man come to the Kansas City Baptist Temple when I attended that church. And I hadn't been saved very long, maybe 3-4 years. But this man came to our church, and he was a man who had rejected his Christian upbringing. Just completely rejected his Christian upbringing. And he had come back to the Lord later. That's why he was there at the temple giving his testimony. But he showed us his Bible when he was rejecting Christianity, and he held the Bible up. And as he flipped through the pages, the Bible looked like Swiss cheese. Because he had cut out of the Bible all those things that he rejected and didn't believe and didn't want any part of and thought was ridiculous. So his Bible, his old Bible, looked like Swiss cheese. And he was telling us a story about attending a cocktail party in New York City that was attended by the elites of the city, the politicians and the educators, and even some very well-known religious authors had been at this cocktail party. And he was in there in the crowd with one of these, with a couple of these authors. And one of these very prominent religious authors, I can't remember who the guy is. He's dead now. But he was one of the big, you know, big highfalutin authors. This is what the man say, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to be crass, but this is what the guy said. He said, Jesus Christ was a bastard and he deserved what he got. And this was a prominent religious figure in New York City. That's the way the world thinks. He was despised and we esteem him not. That's the world's attitude. That's the world's attitude. That was the attitude when he was here the first time. Didn't the Pharisees accuse him of being a bastard? Sure they did. Sure they did. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That again, of course, is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the Lord had no place to rest his head, his feet sent him to preach the good news to a nation that rejected that good news. He came to heal a nation only to have that nation refuse his healing. And he came to present to that nation the bread of life, and all they did was what? Spit it back into his face. But yet he was compelled by love. This badger skin guy was compelled by love, such amazing love, that he never deviated from this path of preaching the good news to a people who did not want to hear it. did not want to heal it. And these calloused, dusty feet were nailed to a cross. And even though they may have been calloused and well-worn and dusty, not a iota of the corruption of this world was to be found on those feet. Not an iota of corruption was to be found on those feet. This badger skin guy. Matthew 11:8, Jesus asks the question concerning his cousin John. He says, "But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they wear soft clothing that are in king's houses." Like his cousin John, Jesus didn't come from a kingly court. But he did, didn't he? He came from the kingly court of heaven, didn't he? He wasn't dressed in fancy robes, was he? No, what did he do? He came in the form of a servant, in the likeness of men, didn't he? Didn't he? He didn't come a princely figure, but he indeed is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? So no one who saw the tabernacle under the outer covering of this badger skin would have ever dreamed of the wealth, of the glory, of the brilliance and the beauty that was inside. Same thing with Jesus Christ. Same thing with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ walked on the earth, he wore a coarse homespun robe. He had dusty feet and sandals. No one would ever dream that this man who knew not his letters, right, was the creator of heaven and earth. Badger skin. Badger skin. Those with the unbelieving eye who refuse to come to the brazen altar of the cross will never see underneath that badger skin. They never will. They never will. Isaiah 53:1 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" I'll tell you who it's revealed to. It's to those of us who, by faith, see him for who he is. And when we see him for who he is, then this badger skin is rolled away and we see the glory that is his. Isn't that true? Sure, it's true. You know, when we know him as our Lord and Savior, we see him with a different perspective. And I'm going to read out a Song of Solomon. And of course, you know, I know you've heard, I've heard that the Song of Solomon is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. So I'm going to read something here. "This is the world asking the bride, 'What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Or, O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Thou dost so charge us.'" This is Song of Solomon chapter 5, starting in verse 9. And in verse 10, this is the bride's answer. Song of Solomon 5:10. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is of the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars." And in verse 16, "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." To those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, who can see beyond this badger skin, he is indeed altogether lovely, isn't he? I hope you think that way about him. I hope you think that way about him. And then the other thing, that's the lowly Savior. He is also the protective Savior. In Numbers chapter 4, there's instructions given regarding the moving about the camps and stuff. When God told them to pick up and move to another place, to protect all of that furniture and all the artifacts, they would cover that in badger skins. This was to provide protection for these sacred items. 1 Peter 1:5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom ye have not seen, ye love. And whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Peter wrote that to encourage a church that was experiencing tribulation and persecution for their faith. And he's telling them, you know, be encouraged because you're secure in Christ. No matter what happens to you, you're secure in Christ. And in the end, you will receive the salvation of your souls and you will experience a glory beyond imagination. So Peter's trying to encourage these folks to stay strong in your faith because you're secure in Christ. The Lord may not always choose to protect the physical body. Do you believe that? He may not always choose to protect the physical body. If that were the case, then there wouldn't be martyrs. If that were the case, then we wouldn't read passages in the Bible that says, those that live godly shall what? Right. So not always will God protect the physical body. He has, and he may, but he may choose not to for his glory, for the furtherance of the gospel. All right? But there is one thing that he will protect without any doubt, and that is your soul. That is your soul. If you place your soul into his hands by faith, receiving him as your Savior, that soul is forever secure.
Amen.
Forever protected. Badger skin. Protected. Protected. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it will be one of these days, right? We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. As much as we pamper this physical body, as much as we suck down the vitamins and eat the right food and exercise regularly, guess what? One of these days, it's going to perish. I don't care what you do about it. I don't care how you pamper it. It is going to perish. But the one thing that does not perish is our soul. And on top of that, this physical body is going to be replaced with a more superior body, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Sure it is. 1 Corinthians 15:42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So the body that's coming is far, far superior than anything you can do with this body today. Anything you can do with this body today. It's the soul that's most precious. And in spite of the fate of the physical body, it is the soul that is protected. It is the soul that is covered by the badger skin, the lowly Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, that soul is forever secure. Forever secure. 2 Timothy 1:12, one of my favorite verses. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Was it his physical body that Paul committed to God on that, for that day? No. It was his soul. It was his soul that he committed. Because Paul understood that's what is going to continue on. That's the real you. That's the real you. It's that soul. So we see in the badger skin a lowly Savior, and that he didn't come as expected, a conquering, handsome Marvel comic hero riding on a white charger. He came as a common, ordinary looking man. But he wasn't, was he? He wasn't. And then also, he is a protecting savior. He preserves those souls that come to him in faith. He preserves those souls that come to him in faith. So think about it. As we march around this planet, which is not our home, as pilgrims and as strangers in the land, we have the badger skin of covering on us in our pilgrimage. We're safe and secure. What is that hymn? We're safe and secure from all alarm because of our Savior. So both of these aspects of our Lord can be seen in this utilitarian, common-looking badger skin. He's a lowly Savior, and he's a protecting Savior. Okay? Mr. Jones, would you close us out in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, we want to thank